Good to be with everyone this evening. Take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel again. We're to finish up chapter 13 together this evening. So Ezekiel 13, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 23. As we are making our way through this book, let's kind of give ourselves kind of a reminder of where we are in the middle of this book. We've come to a point here where Ezekiel is giving by the mouth of the Lord several warnings to God's people. They have been given warnings throughout the book already. They have been shown God's judgment through Ezekiel as the Lord showed Ezekiel this terrible vision of his judgment that was going to come again to Jerusalem because of their wickedness there. So Ezekiel had seen this vision, and he had reported at the end of chapter number 11, he reports that after he sees this great vision in chapters 8 through 11 of the terrible destruction of Jerusalem because of the idolatry that's going on there, Ezekiel records for us that he told everyone all that he saw there. So all of the people to whom Ezekiel is ministering to have heard of God's judgment that is to come. And also the people to whom Ezekiel is ministering to in the exile have not just heard of judgment to come, but they also have already seen judgment. Remember, as we come here and we're looking at this passage of Scripture, that the people that Ezekiel is ministering to are actually part two of a three-part phase of the exile of the children of Israel into captivity. The first phase had happened already, and that was one in which the prophet Daniel was taken. Here is the second phase. Ezekiel and many of his brethren have been taken, and they are by the Kabar Canal. And there is yet a third phase of this exile that is coming, the one that Ezekiel saw this terrible vision of, that he tells the people about. But yet, as we've noted all throughout this, that the people still will not believe the truth. Think about it. They've seen the destruction themselves with their own eyes. They've watched some of their brethren be taken into exile first. Then they themselves were taken into exile. And now they're hearing of another exile to come. And yet in their arrogance, they're saying, no, that's not going to happen. Why? As we'll see tonight, a lot of it has to do with their own hearts, but not just their own hearts. But the Lord has a series of condemnations that he's having Ezekiel pronounce in front of all the people. These condemnations are for three different things as we're going through this passage where we see that the people, rather than trusting in what the Lord says, they're trusting in other words. Where at the end of chapter number 12, we see them trusting in these false proverbs that they had come up with. Proverbs that sounded like true ones, but they were not, questioning whether God was going to keep his word. Last Sunday we saw that it wasn't just these false proverbs that people were speaking to one another, but we saw also that there were false prophets in the beginning of the first part of chapter 13. Those who said that they were speaking in the name of the Lord, but Ezekiel is told by the Lord to prophesy and to say you're speaking for me, but you're not. People had put their confidence in these false proverbs, in these false prophets. And now we come to the third section, the third part of this kind of woe that the Lord is pronouncing on those who are giving people a false kind of confidence. Whereas the beginning of chapter 12 deals with these male false prophets, and they are preaching, and it seems as though they are preaching, and their preaching is in the same way that Ezekiel's would be. This last section here, this third section of where people are placing their false hosts, are not into false male prophets, but false female prophets. And as we're reading our passage of Scripture, one of the things that marks these female prophets out from a difference than the male ones, it's not just a gender issue here. We noted in chapter beginning of the chapter, 1 to 16, that those male prophets had been prophesying and saying, thus says the Lord. They were saying the Lord was saying things that God was not saying. But as we read our passage tonight, we'll find out that these false female prophets, they're not even saying, thus says the Lord. They're simply using worldly lures, worldly wisdom, as it were, worldly means to give people a false sense of security. So let's read our passage together as we begin this evening. Ezekiel chapter 13, we'll start in verse 17 and read down to the end of the chapter. "And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who prophesy out of their own minds. Prophesy against them and say, 'Thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon their wrists and make veils for the heads of the persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. You will hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive. You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not live. By your lying to my people, who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free, the souls like birds. Your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no more be in your hand as prey, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved them, and have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life, therefore you shall no more see false visions or practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." One of the things that we enjoy doing on vacation from time to time is to go fishing. My boys enjoy it, and I have to say for myself personally, it's not the greatest hobby that I can think of, but it is an enjoyable thing to do while you're on vacation. But I have a motto about fishing. It's only enjoyable as long as you're catching something. There's nothing more miserable than just sitting and waiting for your hook for there to be a bite on it. Even more so than that, there's nothing more miserable than watching everybody else catch fish and you are catching none. And while I am not the greatest fisherman in the world by any stretch of the imagination, I have learned that a lot of being a fisherman comes down to knowing which kind of bait or which kind of lure to use. When we go to the family cabin in Maine from time to time, we've found out at least the smallmouth bass and the brook trout that are there, they like this particular lure that we can get at the store. It's this little frog lure. In fact, even as the boys and their cousins will go fishing, there's only so many of these frog lures to go around, because if you're there, you'll notice many errant casts, and there are many of these frog lures hanging in the trees all around the dock where they tend to fish. And they all tend to fight over, or not fight, but decide who they're going to share with, the fishing poles that have these little frog lures on them, because they know those are the ones that the fish are really going to bite on. Those other lures, maybe they'll get a bite every once in a while, but if you have the one with the frog on it, you are in good shape. The reality is that it's not just fish that will chase after a plastic lure because it looks good. Reality is that humanity as a whole has been chasing after lures ever since the devil asked Eve in the garden, "Has God really said?" Reality is that all of us are prone to wander, not just prone to wander, but we will wander. In fact, the Word of God tells us in James that all of us, it's as if we all have our own little designer lures, our own little designer lust that will entice us and draw us away from the truth. In our passage tonight, there was a particular lure for the people of Israel. We've already looked at several things that were luring them away and giving them a false sense of confidence, but tonight, as we look at our passage of Scripture, we see that there is this other kind of a lure. We see in this passage of Scripture these prophetesses. I've been saying female prophets, and I just need to go with that. I've been trying to say the other word, and it's not coming out. So we'll just say female prophets from now on. these female prophets have a lore of sorts. For us, it sounds kind of strange, these magic bands and these veils for the head. But in this day, whatever they were, there was something that was extremely popular, not just with God's people, but with everyone around them. And the people of Ezekiel's day were more than willing to listen to worldly wisdom, to listen to the lies of the world around them, rather than to listen to the one who truly offered them hope. The Lord is the only one who could truly deliver his people from their sins. But yet here we see another instance where the people, rather than listening to the Lord's words, they follow after whatever else they can, that they can somehow latch themselves onto and have some sort of false confidence, false hope, anything other than listen to the Lord. We see in our passage that we're warned here. As we look and we see what's happening with the children of Israel, that they're placing their confidence in these false prophets. This evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I hope that as we come away from it, we will be reminded that the Lord is the only one who can deliver his people from their sins. And because this is the case, as we look at these female prophets and what they are doing, how they are using God's people, we're reminded that this kind of lore is still around us today. We're reminded to beware and to never listen to the lies of this world, no matter how alluring they may seem. I want us to consider from this passage of Scripture and these female prophets three aspects of the lies that the world tells us. And as we consider them this evening, it is my hope that we will consider these and then turn and embrace what we just sang about this evening. The fact, my hope rests firm in the Lord and not in the things of this world. First thing we see from our passage of Scripture is that the lies of this world attract most people. We begin reading there in verse number 17 as the Lord again tells Ezekiel to set his face towards the daughters of the people who prophesy out of their own minds. The Lord is going to have Ezekiel again declare something here. But I want to notice what the Lord says about these. Look at verse number 18. It says, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon how many wrists? All wrists. And make veils for the heads of persons of every stature. As we look at this, we come to realize that for us, we look at this and it seems kind of strange to us, but to the people of Ezekiel's day, this could not have been more normal. Everybody was doing this. It says all wrists, so this gives you the idea that everybody in society was a part of this. In fact, the Lord goes on to say, and when he says, they're upon all wrists, and then he says, these veils for the heads of persons of every stature. The idea of every stature there indicates all people, and it's almost kind of doubling down and reminding them that it's all people, no matter what walk of life you come from, no matter what stature you may have in the community. Everyone is attracted by the lies of these women, the rich, the poor. It's important to note even now that when we think about the lies of this world attract most people, I think there's a part of some people's minds that think, well, the wealthy, they're the ones who are really attracted to this world. But as Ezekiel is told to speak here, the Lord makes it clear it's of every stature. Rich, they go after this. And the poor go after this as well. It's a reminder that there is nothing inherently better about being rich or poor. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you can love money whether you're rich or whether you're poor. And here we see that it's not just certain pockets, but everyone. What these women are touting, what these women are peddling, everybody is running after. Everybody is attracted to it. Everybody can't get enough of it. And this attraction comes from a demonic influence. As we said, we're not quite sure what these bands on the wrists were, or the veils for the head were, but we are quite confident that this had something to do with some sort of demonic influence. These women, these false female prophets, were more like witches or sorcerers. Maybe something like the witch at Endor that is mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter number 28. And yet we see that this was not something that made people run from it, but yet they desired to have it. There's a certain power, a certain attraction that even many people have to the demonic, to the occult, even in our day. I remember working with someone on my way through grad school, and they claimed to be a believer, but I began to notice that they were more interested in learning more about demonic activity than they were in the activity of the Lord. This can be true as well, where people can become so enthralled with this kind of activity. And this seems to be the case with the people of Ezekiel's day. Rather than running to the only one who could rescue them from what was to come, they threw themselves headlong into the mysterious nature of what these women were offering. If we're not careful, we may say to ourselves, yeah, well, that was in Ezekiel's day. Surely we don't struggle with that kind of thing in our world today. Surely Satan is not on the prowl in the same way that he was here. Verse number 23, as you look down there, it says that they were seeing false visions and were practicing divination. We think to ourselves, well, Satan's not active like that today. He's not showing people false visions, even like that witch at Endor. I think it's interesting that as many Christians today are quick to kind of push aside that kind of influence, and I think I know the temptation, because there can be the opposite temptation of just being so fascinated and attributing everything to the work of demonic nature. The reality is we can get so fed up with all the abuses on that side that we forget the fact that Satan is at work. In fact, I'm not sure who the first one to say it was, but I read various different quotes this past week, all saying something similar to the fact that the way that Satan deceives people the most, particularly in our culture today, is by convincing people that he's not at work. Brother and sister, to this evening, Satan is most definitely at work. Apostle Paul even warns us of this. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Brother and sister, tonight, this is not just something that Paul meant for first century Christians. It's not just simply something that Ezekiel meant for the people of his day. Maybe you think, well, maybe in the dark reaches of Africa, or maybe in some of those islands in the Pacific, or maybe in India, or maybe in some other area of the world, yes, Satan is at work. We can be tempted to think he's not at work among us as well. But he is. And he is attracting myriads upon myriads of people to follow after him. The schemes of Satan are many. And he is a wily, crafty creature, disguising himself as an angel of light coming into the world. And sisters, this evening, that ought to cause us to run from the things that attract this world and run to Christ. The things that attract everyone else around us that are godless things are not simply godless, they are demonic things. Do we think that way? Do we recognize how dangerous and serious it is for us to go after anything other than the Word of God? I hope we do this evening. I hope this evening, as we look at this, that we don't get caught up in desire to see exorcisms or some other way of fighting against these wiles of the devil, but to do exactly what Paul says there in Ephesians, to put on the armor of God. And that is how we stand as we watch and we pray for one another. The people of Ezekiel's day are being caught up in all of this. They themselves want whatever protection these magic bands and these veils would offer to them. They run after this. And they're running directly into the schemes of the evil one, of the deceiver, of the slanderer. Why do they do this? See, the children, or as a child, I used to remember hearing that one of the Christian school that I went to, often hearing the aspect that kids would say, well, the devil made me do it. Let's understand here that as the Lord speaks to his people, that is not an excuse that he will listen to from them. Yes, they are, in effect, being tempted and being led astray as prey, as we'll see in a moment. But we also have to recognize that this attraction builds in their own sinful hearts. Consider what the Lord says again about these female prophets. The Lord says again, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own minds, or out of their own hearts. Again, this is the same phrase that we see describing the male false prophets back in verse number 2. They also prophesy out of their own hearts and out of their own minds. Why is this so effective with the people? Why is it so effective that they want to listen to other fallen creatures just like themselves prophesy out of their own minds, out of their own hearts, rather than the King of the universe? It's because their hearts are just like these male and female prophets. They are so wicked that the unregenerate heart craves the lure of security outside of the Word of God. They will look anywhere else except to the Word of the Lord spoken by the prophet. Anything else. Surely there must be something else that we can trust. It's a reminder this evening that each one of us has the same kind of heart. Truly in verses, as we read through here, we see this idea in verses 18 and then in verse number 20 and again several other times in our passage, this idea that these female prophets are on the hunt. And the reality is it's a very easy hunt. Because our sinful hearts are just like those bugs that go towards the bug zapper. It's a very easy thing to draw us in. Because it's exactly what our hearts want. To recognize this evening, that it's actually not a hard thing for Satan to tempt us to follow after him. Because as Jeremiah says, our hearts, oh, are so deceitful and wicked, and so sick, that rather than follow after the wonderful words of life that God offers, we will easily and willingly go after other things. And this evening, this is why we need a Savior. This is why it must be the Lord who acts, not us. Left to ourselves, we will continue to go after those wrong things. We'll continue to go after them, and it's not just because we don't know any difference, it's because we don't want any different. See, people don't go looking for a Savior. They're happy with the plastic lures that are dangled in front of them on a daily basis. It's a very sobering thing to think about. It's a very sad thing to think about. It's a very hopeless thing to think about without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider what our Savior said. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who does the seeking? The Savior does the seeking. The Father does the seeking. Left to ourselves, we willingly go after those lures. We are just like that fish in the lake who sees the lure and runs after it headlong, wanting it. Our every instinct says, go after it. But yet God in his love sent his Son to drag us back from that. And this evening, maybe you even wondered to yourself, is the Lord seeking me? Friend, the reality that you're even asking that question says that the Lord is doing something in your heart. Because there are myriads of people around our world who could care less that they're running after that plastic lure. They're all about it. This evening, if you were one wondering, am I a true believer? Just ask you the question, is the Savior seeking you? Do you hear his voice calling you, and not just his voice calling, but are you following that voice? Christ came to seek and to save sinners. Christ came to seek and to save sinners, just like the ones in our passage this evening who willingly go after these female prophets, offering their cheap, worthless wares. Believer, this evening we need to remind ourselves again what the Lord says to Ezekiel. All the wrists had these bands on them. The reality is that we are going in the opposite direction of the rest of the world. If you are a believer this evening, this is one of the things that marks you out. Everyone else is attracted to the light of that bug zapper, and yet you are flying the other way. And the only reason you are is because of the grace of God. Because everything in your sinful heart would want to go the other way. Friend, this evening, don't go that other way. Don't go that way that the Lord says only leads to destruction. But know that while the rest of the world follows and is attracted to that way, that God in his grace calls his people, breaks his people free of that bondage, that they might follow after him. The lies of this world attract most people. In fact, the lies of this world even trap many who would even call themselves the Lord's people. Who would even call themselves God's people, these ones who on the outward may even look like God's people, like many of these Israelites who would have had the natural right to say, I am a child of Abraham, I am a Jewish person, I am one of the Lord's people. Yet we read in our passage of Scripture, the Lord says several times about my people, they are attracted by this. Reality is that there are many people who are called into and caught into this trap that these women are laying and that our world lays all around us. Clear the last sentence there of verse number 18. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? Have you profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? See what the Lord says there in verse number 19 about these women. Even though they're not even claiming to speak in the name of the Lord like the false prophets were, the Lord still says, you have profaned my name among the people. You have desecrated my name. You have attributed to other powers what I alone can do. There are many people who fall for this trap. Even those who would call themselves the Lord's people, and outwardly, even as the Lord says, my people, there are many who are part of that larger group, visible group of Jewish people that will fall prey to this. But not some of God's people. Ezekiel will not fall prey to this, because those who know the Lord of glory will not fall prey to this trap of these cheap trinkets that they are offering. Think about it particularly for Ezekiel. The man who's seen the vision of chapters 1 through 3, this glorious vision of these chariots of the glory of the Lord coming towards him, and then the vision of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. You can't see the Lord's glory like this and then turn around and go after these kind of foolish things that these female prophets are offering. Again, this has nothing to do with the greatness of Ezekiel, but simply God choosing him to be his prophet, God choosing to show him his glory. The difference between Ezekiel and everyone else who is following after these false female prophets is that they don't know the glory of the Lord. And they're quick to spend what they have to get this worthless trinket. Again, look there at verse number 19 where it says, you have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread. This is an indication that these female prophets would sell their wares to anybody for what was the greatest commodity that would have been available to these ones in exile. Living in exile was hard and difficult. Food was difficult to come by, but yet we read here that people are willing to give handfuls of barley and pieces of bread for this foolishness. I have no idea the worthlessness of what they are running after. Many people around us fall into the same trap of our world today. Materialism. Fall into the trap of some false sense of intellectual superiority. Many different things that people look and will run to thinking this is where I find freedom. This is where I find meaning. This is where I find deliverance from the meaninglessness of my life. Or I find deliverance from the difficult circumstances that I find myself in. And yet they run after these things, and they find out they're just as worthless as what these women had to offer. These false believers have not truly seen God's glory. Those who have seen God's glory could never turn around and give it up for this kind of a thing. The sad reality is that these women hunt down and enslave the very people who are seeking freedom. We read there again that aspect of what they're doing where they're hunting down God's people. They're hunting them down with their lies. Verse number 19 ends, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Again, they want to hear this thing. They drink it in willingly, this foolishness. Verse number 20 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds. And I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free like the souls of the birds. Your wares also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand. They shall be no more in your hand as prey, and you shall know that I am the Lord. As we'll see in a moment, there is hope in this passage of Scripture. And even though these women seem to have this tight grasp on the people where everyone is following after whatever this foolishness is that they're offering, the Lord says, I will break them free from that. But even before we get there, we need to see the sinisterness of what these women are doing. The idea there of them hunting down the souls like birds is the idea that they're hunting them down and they're trapping them. It's the idea of a trap with not the intent of killing whatever you trap right away. The idea is that you trap it with the intent of using everything you can out of it before you kill it. Again, this is what our world offers us. Think of nothing more, another better way than you can describe the materialism of our world. Our entire world, our entire society runs on this system that you work and you work and you work so that you can spend for your own desires. And yet those who have perpetuated this system and give out all these products and tell us over and over again, this will truly make you happy, they know that they're just going to continue to use the consumer until they've used them up completely, and then they'll move on to the next thing. This is how our world works. And yet we're so quick to grab onto that and to think somehow this next thing that is offered to me, this is where it's really going to be at. And yet the consumerism, again, continues to use every ounce of energy we have. And once it is done with us, it casts us aside. Do you recognize that this evening? The very thing that you think that you need so badly, maybe even the very thing that you think you need so much that it kept you from giving the way you ought to have gave this day for Sacrifice Sunday, do you realize whatever it was, it's simply using you and it will cast you aside in the end? But friend, our Lord is not like that. In fact, he even says, as we continue to move through this passage of scripture this evening, that these women and what they are doing and all those who are like them, one day when the Lord tears those people that they have entrapped out of their hands, when he does that, they will know that he is the Lord. See, these women do the opposite of what the Lord would have them to do. Rather than pointing them towards God and his word, they pull them away for their own selfish gains. This evening, we need to look at this, and we need to remember the difference between a true believer and a false believer. A true believer is one that looks at everything this world has to offer, and then looks at the glory of the Lord that has been shown to them, and says, they don't even compare to one another. I will run to Christ. I will run to the Lord of glory. It's not to say there might not be times that we are tempted to run the wrong way or to look to the wrong thing, but our eyes will constantly be drawn back to the glory of the Lord. And as they are, we will not fall for this same trap that those who call themselves believers but are not fall into time and time again. We must never listen to the lies of the world, no matter how alluring they seem at the moment. But finally, as we come to the end of our passage, we see something else. We've seen that these false believers are trapped into this worldly allure that these women are offering. We see that everyone, whether they're claiming to be a believer or not, all wrists and all heads have these veils of protection or whatever is being offered on them. But we also see an effect that all of this has on true believers. Those who don't run after those things, there's still an effect that these alluring lies have. Verse number 22 tells us what it is. The Lord says to Ezekiel about these female prophets, these false female prophets, you have disheartened the righteous falsely. Third thing I want us to see from our passage this evening is that the lies of this world discourage true believers. You see that what it says there, the Lord, as he continues to expose them, he says one of the things that he's going to judge them for is that they have disheartened or discouraged the righteous. This discouragement comes when these female prophets, when they call evil good. First of all, just a word about who these righteous are. When it speaks of the righteous here, we shouldn't be thinking in terms that these are people who have never done anything wrong. But the righteous here is a reference to those Israelites who are the remnant, the true people of God. They're the ones, remember when Ezekiel sees his vision and there is this judgment coming, but before the judgment comes, the Lord tells the man in the white linen, he says, I want you to go and mark out those who I'm setting aside that are not for judgment. Those are the righteous ones. Those are the ones whom God has marked out to be his own. But yet even those who lived in this very time, the Lord looks and he can see the discouragement that these false female prophets are giving them. They call evil good and error truth. We see this all around us today. Again, here we're not even talking about those who are speaking particularly religious, we'll say, or biblical truths, or in a false biblical kind of way. The false prophets were at least saying, well, this is what the Lord has said. They're still at least somewhat holding up in a false way the word of the Lord. But these women, they've cast that aside completely. They are trying to turn the society on its head. Don't even listen to the Lord. In fact, the Lord is wrong. We will tell you what is good and what is evil. Read on there in verse number, let's look at verse 22 again. There it says, because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way of life. It says, you're doing the exact opposite. You are encouraging evil. You are saying that evil is actually good. And we see this all around us. Again, this is not coming from those who would even call themselves believers in any sense of the term. We live in a world that says, above all else, unity of all people is desired. We live in a world that says unity, even around error, is good. We live in a world that says division over truth is evil. We live in a world that says tolerance of sin is good. We live in a world that says intolerance of righteousness is good. And all of these things in our world, by those who have no pretense of anything biblical, they turn everything in the world upside down, as it were, and it discourages the righteous because it makes it seem like what they have always thought was good, everyone around them is telling them it's evil. And if you don't think it's true, turn on any major award show. And what will you see over and over and over again? You will see things being put forth as virtuous that God calls evil. And you will see men and women that God calls righteous that they will call evil, bigoted, heartless, hateful. Brother and sister, we ought to be able to come together tonight and acknowledge the truth of what this passage of Scripture is saying to us, is that this can be, at many times, disheartening. When you hear this over and over and over again, it becomes difficult to hear. When you in the workplace are constantly the one who has to speak up and challenge the way of thinking of everyone around you, you end up just being discouraged by thinking, they just think I'm the prude all the time. They just think I'm the guy who just can't get along with anybody. I just think I'm the lady who just can't enjoy life. Friend, we need to recognize that this is a very, in one sense, normal thing in the sinful world that we live in. We should expect this to happen around us. But yet we should not expect it to ultimately ruin us. Because the Lord promises to deliver his people. Verse number 23, again, look there with me. Therefore, you shall see no more false visions, you false prophets, or practice divination. And the next phrase is a phrase of hope for us this evening. The Lord says, I will deliver my people out of your hand. Here's where our strength comes from if you are a believer this morning. Your strength comes from what the Lord says he is going to do. It comes not from you thinking, I've just got to buck up. I just got to try harder. No, this passage says that it is the Lord who delivers us out of the hands of those who seem in the moment like they are all powerful. These women seemed like they had all the power. They had all the influence. We live in a world where it feels the exact same way. These women, as the Lord speaks, they have this trap and they have this almost death grip around the people. Ezekiel cannot break that death grip. The people could not break that death grip. But who was the one who could? The Lord says, I will deliver my people out of their hands. In fact, even look back at verse number 20, and we'll see how the Lord describes it even there. There's a certain violence about what the Lord is going to do when he says, I will tear them from your arms, there in verse number 20. Verse number 21, your vows also, I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand. You can see the hatred God has for what they're doing and the promise here that God will free his people from this kind of evil grip. Brother and sister, tonight, if you are knowing that discouragement that comes from being around people all day long who call evil good and good evil, and just feeling like there is nothing that you can do about it, and maybe even at times feeling like you are being drawn into that, know that if you are one of the Lord's people, he is stronger than that pull. And he himself will deliver you from that. The same Lord who took his people out of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, in the Exodus, tore them loose from Pharaoh's bondage, does the same for his people today from their sin. This is why even the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to those believers there in Ephesus, knowing what they were facing, the wickedness of their world, would say to him, now who is able to do abundantly far more than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you are a believer this evening, here's the hope. It's not in you, but our hope rests firm in the Lord, as we sang this evening. Even as we sang, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for what? For years to come. If you're a believer here this evening, I just want to encourage you with that truth. That though the way seems hard and though the discouragement great, God's power is greater than anything else around you, and he will keep you. He will sustain you. This evening, maybe you have not experienced that power. Maybe this evening you are putting your confidence in the worldly wisdom of those around you, whatever proverbs there are today that people follow after. Maybe you've been listening to the false teaching of a false prophet, as we saw earlier in this chapter. Or maybe this evening, nobody else knows it, but you've cast off in your own heart all vestiges of any kind of religion, and everything for you is just on the outside. In your heart, you've already cast it all off. I pray this evening that this passage of Scripture God would use to open your eyes, and that you would know that He alone is the one who can deliver you. And that by God's grace this evening, as we go from here, that God's people would not put their confidence in anything else but in what the Lord says. And He says He will deliver His people. He justifies His people. He sanctifies them, and yes, He will glorify them. May those of us who love the Lord this evening go from here and live in that confidence that He will ultimately deliver us and bring us home to be with Himself, and that we would rejoice in that fact even as we deal with the lies that the world has all around us. Let's pray together.